All right, church family, if you would, take your Bibles out. We're going to look at a couple of passages this morning in particularly. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and then we'll review Malachi chapter 3 as well. So the main lesson we're carrying with us through this series of messages, Biblical Things to Do in the New Year, teach us to number our days aright and do biblical things with them. We've learned a lot over January up through February about biblical things, and by no means have I touched every biblical thing that we need to be doing. But I highlighted some that I think are very important, and we're just going to look at those real quick, just review them. First thing, we learned this, that we're to love God more habitually, glorify Christ habitually, make Christ known habitually, pray habitually, read God's word in times of worship habitually. We're also to study God's word in private habitually, praise the Lord habitually, serve the Lord habitually, love one another habitually, and worship the Lord habitually. And that brings us to this biblical thing to do in the new year. And that is, we also looked at seek the Lord's forgiveness habitually last Sunday, and now cheerfully and generously give to the work of the Lord habitually. Well, Ben Rogers shares this story concerning biblical stewardship. It goes like this. He says, when you go to a doctor for your annual checkup, he or she will often begin to poke and prod and press on various places on your body, although asking, does that hurt? How about this? Does this hurt? And if you cry out in pain, there's one of two things that's happened. Either the doctor's pushed too hard in a spot without any sensitivity there, or more likely there's something wrong. And the doctor will say, we better do some more tests. It's not supposed to hurt there. And so Mr. Rogers goes on to say, so it is when pastors preach on financial responsibility. Members may cry out in discomfort, criticizing the message and the messenger. And in those cases, he says this, perhaps we're in need of the great physician's touch because it's not supposed to hurt there. To give back a portion of what the Lord has first given us should be done cheerfully and generously, not painfully or under compulsion, the Bible teaches us. So let me read these verses to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So here's what the Bible says in the New Testament. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 once again, and let's just review those verses too. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and in your offerings, contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because you are the expert when it comes to money. You are the expert when it comes to what we are to do with what you have given to us, not just in money, but in time and talents and in everything that we have, for it all comes from you. You are the giver of good gifts, and there's no shadow of turning in you when it comes to the fact that you are the giver of good gifts. And so, Father, sensitize our hearts and our minds to your word, that we're ready to hear and to heed. Give us a taste,
For this is the treasure of your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's begin with a stewardship principle from God's word. This principle is what we build biblical stewardship off of. It is the foundation for how we live our lives when it comes to stewardship of all that God owns. And that's the first thing. That's the principle. God owns it all. The Bible says the cattle of 1,000 hills God owns. And he not only to those 1,000 hills, but he owns all the cattle. Everything that you have, everything that you have, everything that I have, from the dust ball on the floor to the most valued treasure that you possess and everything in between, God owns it all. It's his. It belongs to him. Now, if you don't believe that, then you'll never be a biblical steward because you think you own it. And you think it's yours to do with whatever you want to do. And so you'll never rise up to the level of what God wants us to do with his stuff. So it's all his. Why do you say that, Pastor? How is there proof? Oh, yeah. Let me give you some. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. All the earth is mine, says the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. She's given me an amen. Job chapter 41, verse 11, the Lord says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that is the world, and all who live in it. Now, it's not just the things, but it's all who live in it. Now, you got to remember what the New Testament says. You were bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to the Lord. You're his. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 23, you were bought with a price. 1 Timothy 6, 7, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. The Bible even tells us that our ability to acquire wealth is a gift from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. And following, he says, the Bible says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Whose kid is that? Let's see if she starts up when I read again. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may affirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So everything we own belongs to the Lord. It's on loan from God, and even the ability to get the things that God has given us is a gift from him. It is he, then, who we will ultimately answer to in how we manage his stuff. One theologian writes this, without our God, we would be bankrupt corpses. All that we have is his. We are born into this world with our hands empty, and we leave this world not only with empty hands, but wearing clothing without pockets. When you stop to think about it, our souls have no pockets either. We take nothing with us. God owns it all. John Wesley put it this way, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as proprietor, but as steward. And Chuck Swindoll adds, biblical stewardship is managing God's treasures in God's way for God's purposes and always for God's glory. So that's the biblical principle we begin with. God owns it all, and he asks his people to give back to him what he requires. Now, that being said, in the Old Testament, the people of God had been given a command concerning the financial support of the temple of God and also its Levitical priesthood. And so Malachi was, and it's the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi was reminding them of this important command of the law of God. They were commanded to give a full tithe into the storehouse of God. That is the temple. The temple had storerooms attached to it. And so Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. But did you realize before the law of God was ever written, before tithing was given as a command of God's law, tithing began with Abraham. You remember that? When he came back from defeating the king's, I'm not going to get this right, Chedorlaomer, and the kings there, when he fought them, he defeated them, Genesis 14. When he came back, he spontaneously gave a tithe of the spoils of battle to Melchizedek, king of Salem, who is the high priest of the Most High God. So for reasons that are not given in the Bible, Abraham felt that he needed to give a tithe of the spoils to the priest of the Most High God. And to my knowledge, this is the first time a tithe was spontaneously, without compulsion, was given by a man of God to the high priest of God as a result of being blessed by God. So what we see here is before tithing was codified in the law of God, Abraham gave, not out of compulsion, but willingly, a one-time tithe to the priest of God. Now, interestingly, as this evolved in Scripture, if you will, during the Exodus, God did command for the nation of Israel to give to the support of the tent of God. Remember, they didn't have a temple, they had a tent of God, where the Holy of Holies was, and God would, as they would camp, there would be three tribes on each side of the tent, and then God's light during the day would shine down upon that tent, which showed that God was present amongst His people, in the midst of His people, and with them. And that tent had to be taken care of, and it had to be taken care of well. And so God commanded that a census tax would be given from every member of the nation of Israel. A half shekel tax was commanded by God to give, both rich and poor alike. Didn't matter how much money you had, the requirement was a half shekel to the Lord. And the Bible says that it was an atonement money, and was to be given for the service and the operation of the tent of meeting and the Levitical priests for God. Now that's the first time a offering, if you will, was commanded by God to be given by God's people for the work of God. And then we fast forward to the days of Nehemiah, remember? He confronted the people of God because they had neglected the house of God. And Nehemiah writes to them, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. What is he talking about? The tithe. So that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So they couldn't do the job that God had asked them to do because the people of God had failed to give the tithe of God to take care of them. And so he says, I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. And this was an agrarian type community, and that's the way they tithe. And so before this happened, of course, tithing was codified in the law of God, and the people of God had failed to do what they were supposed to do. They neglected the house of God by not giving the tithe, and then the house of God couldn't operate the way it was supposed to operate. The ministry of God's men could not be done because they had to go elsewhere to find work in order to make a living, to get their food. Now, it doesn't stop there. God's people had a bad habit of not supporting the work of the ministry of God. Because we move forward to Haggai, which is the third from the last book of the Old Testament, the minor prophet of Haggai. He says this, speaking, the Lord speaking through him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of God. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" And the thing that he's confronted him with is this: your houses look wonderful. They're magnificent. They're paneled. And you don't even think about how the house of God is in disarray? Shame on you. Your priorities are all wrong. That's what he's getting at with that question. Verse 5 says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little." Now listen to me. This is the biblical principle here too. What did God promise in Malachi? "You give the full tithe, what will happen? I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing." The other is true too. You fail to do this, you'll reap what you sow. And so that's what Malachi or Haggai is pointing out to them. You have sown much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So when we neglect the house of God, it has a result of a lack of God's blessing, and it diminishes his glory. And then we hear from the prophet Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament concerning biblical stewardship, which is what I read to you earlier. Now, we know that by the days of Malachi, tithing had been codified in the law of God, and Malachi is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about God's people robbing him of the tithes and of the offerings. And so God had an expectation of his people, and the expectation was that they were to tithe, and not to was in direct defiance of the law of God, and it was disobedience to God, and God said himself it was robbing him by withholding the tithe and the offering. Malachi 3:8, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." One theologian says this: "Other than the Bible, no other book reveals the truth about our heart like our checkbook." And that is a very true statement, church family. God told his people, if you don't tithe, you have the heart of a thief. So what is a tithe? Just to review, what is a tithe? A tithe is a tenth of the increase of the wealth that God gives to us. And a tithe comes off the top, not off the bottom, because once it comes off the bottom, it's no longer a tithe. A tithe comes off the increase of the wealth that God gives to us. Now, where does the tithe go? As we look at Malachi, we get the answer: the house of the Lord. Malachi referred to the Lord's house as his storehouse, Malachi 3:10, and the house of the Lord was the temple. And as far as I can tell, a tithe was not connected to any one specific area of the house of God. In other words, a tithe is not a designated offering. That's something that could be a contribution or something, but it's not a tithe. Designated offerings, as we know, are given after the tithe, not in place of the tithe and not for the tithe. But even then, God said they were robbing him of what? Offerings. And I looked up that word to see what that meant. And it came back this: offerings were the portions of sacrifices set apart for the priests and the voluntary gifts for a special purpose. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like to me a designated offering. That's what it was. And they were robbing God of those. No tithes were coming in. No offerings were coming in. The house of God is in disarray. The priests of God can't do their work, and the people of God are losing out spiritually. So when God's people rob him of tithes and offerings, that's what happens. So who were obligated to give the tithe? Who were they? Well, the Bible tells us all of God's people. From Malachi, we see every member of the nation of God were robbing him of a tithe. So who is supposed to give a tithe? Every member of the nation of God, the people of God. So God's standard for supporting the ministry of his word and for him gaining glory and for his people's good in the Old Testament was a tithe and offerings. That was the standard. Some people call it a temple tax, but I don't see it as a tax. I see it as a tithe because that's the wording the Bible uses, a tithe. Well, what about today? You know, we're no longer in Old Testament times. We're no longer in the Old Covenant. What about today? Is tithing mentioned in the New Testament? And guess what? It is. Jesus speaks about the tithe of the Pharisees. And as a matter of fact, Jesus and the Pharisees, you know, had not a loving relationship for one another, basically. Jesus loved them by speaking the truth to them, but they didn't like the truth and they didn't like him. But you know the one thing that Jesus complimented the Pharisees on? Guess what it was? Tithing. He complimented them on their tithing. Of all things, he congratulated them because they were scrupulous in their tithing. Although he rebuked them harshly concerning the weightier matters of the law, he complimented them on their tithing. Jesus said that these men were so honorable in tithing that they paid down to the last penny. And he gave them a compliment. You can look it up, Luke chapter 11. Now, if you believe tithing is still incumbent as a Christian, then please make sure you're giving a tithe and not robbing God. You're required. Every member of this church is required, not by the pastor, not by the deacons, not by Sunday school teachers, but by God, to give to support this church. And if you're failing in that, you're failing in good biblical stewardship. Just like the people of God, you're robbing him. And God will not pour out his blessing upon you for that. That is, if you believe that Christians should still tithe. Malachi says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you blessing until there is no need." You know, as a Christian, I believe in tithing. I do. I believe in tithing. Even though some Christians don't. And I'll say there are many good Christians and many good Christian theologians that I respect and I look up to that do not believe that Christians, it's incumbent for Christians to tithe any longer. I respect them for that. I do. I respect them. They have their reasons biblically for that, although I don't agree with them. They say that because we're no longer under the Old Testament mandate, which is part of the Old Testament Levitical law. And by the way, we have been freed from the law. We have been freed from the law once and for all. Paul writes, Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery," referring to the law of circumcision in that context. So we are free from the law of God. We are. Now, does that mean I'm an antinomian? That is, I'm against the law. No, it doesn't. But I don't live under the Old Testament dietary laws. Do you? No. I don't live under the old laws of that govern the people of God. Now, I do live under the Ten Commandments. And I will always live under the Ten Commandments. I believe those are still in vogue because those are apart from the Levitical law, not a part of it. Matter of fact, they came before the Levitical law. So we are new covenant people. That's who we are. We are no longer under the old covenant. We're no longer under the Old Testament mandates or laws. We have been set free from those, and we are new covenant people. That's who we are. So as Christians then, as new covenant people, what do they believe that don't believe in tithing? What do they believe when it comes to financially supporting the work of God? What do they believe from the New Testament? In other words, what is the new covenant standard for Christians when it comes to giving? Now, here's the standard: giving cheerfully and generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and following. Listen to me, church. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, which parallel Malachi 3. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, notice, I want to make some comparisons here between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Notice, number one, like the Old Testament law of tithing, so too the New Testament covenant, God requires and expects Christians to support the work of the Lord. He requires it and He expects it from His people. But notice this, it's not at the standard of a tithe, but it is much higher standard. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, this is what I mean. A tithe is the bare minimum, right? It's the bare minimum that the law required. The New Testament requires cheerful and generous giving. Now, listen to me. If the tithe is rock bottom, then in my estimation, that's not cheerful, generous giving if that's what we give. Amen? Therefore, God's standard for giving in the new covenant isn't lowered, but it is what? Raised. Some of us are saying, well, let's go back to the old covenant, right? Notice another similarity between the command to tithe and the exhortation to give cheerfully and generously. They share the same benefit. Did you notice that? In the Old Testament, if God's people tithe, stop robbing Him, He would open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now notice the benefit to God's people for cheerful and generous giving in the New Testament. Whoever sows bountifully will what? Reap bountifully. So the blessing is contingent upon the bounty of the gift. Now, Pastor David, are you preaching a name it, claim it gospel here? I'm not. I don't believe in the name it, claim it gospel. All I'm telling you is what God's Word says. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God says, if you give to me, you will have my blessing. Now, I'm not saying that it's a financial blessing that you will get. You will have, in some way, the blessing of God on your lives. Now, the other is true, too. If we fail to give to God generously, happily, without compulsion, if we fail the tithe, then He holds back His blessing. The point is this, Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But the sad truth is this truth. Like God's people did under the old covenant, so many still do under the new covenant. They rob God. There are Christians I've run into who have talked to me about how they give. I've had Christians say, well, I don't give because I got to take care of my family. I'm like, Bubba, you're not taking care of your family until you do give, because you're robbing yourself of the blessing of God. I've had some Christians say, well, the weeks I'm not at church, whether I'm on vacation or whatever, I don't tithe. And I say, well, run that by the power company. You go on vacation, you're still going to pay your power bill for that week. And let me tell you, the bills don't stop coming in at church either. They don't. I hear all kinds of excuses. Well, I don't have enough money. Yeah, you do. If you tithe off the top, if you give off the top, you've got all the money you need to do it. Well, then I won't have enough after that. Well, trust the Lord and see. You know, that's the other thing that I hear from good Christian people when they don't give is I'm just worried I won't have enough. And what that's saying is, I don't trust God. I don't trust that He's big enough to take care of what I need to have taken care of. And that's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. All these things are spiritual problems. You know, I hear also some Christians say, well, you know, I'm not going to tithe, but I'm going to do this work for the Lord. I'm going to serve Him this way. And I tell them, listen, you need to serve the Lord habitually, but service of the Lord does not make up for the tithe of the Lord. I mean, if we did that, well, all of us just serve, wouldn't we? And what would happen? What would happen? We'd have to find somewhere else to serve, because the place would close down. Now, don't hear me wrong. We do need to serve the Lord habitually, but we also need to give financially habitually as well. One doesn't replace the other. And probably, more than likely, there are members of Liberty Baptist Church, some here today, others who are not, who neither give a tithe nor are they cheerfully, generously giving to the work of the Lord. And that is unbiblical, and that is sinful. Here's one thing I know, and there's one thing that you know. If we as members of this church do not financially support this church's ministries, if we don't support this church financially, what happens? The doors close. I drive by Clarksburg United Methodist Church every day, and it is appalling to me that it is a den, a bend, whatever you call it. Nothing wrong with that business. Don't hear me saying that. Nothing wrong with it being a vet there either. But what gets me is the fact that somehow, sometime, the money ran out. And the building that once, where the gospel was preached and people were being baptized, is now a place of business. That's sad. How many years did United Clarksburg Church stand there as a light and beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And now, don't hear me wrong, it is a place where you have little trinkets to buy and a place to get your pet taken care of. Church, that don't bring glory to God. And it's all because somewhere along the way, the money dried up. A number of years ago, I preached a message on three things a church needs: God, people, and money. You take any one of those three away, you lose the church. You just absolutely lose the church. And what I'm here to tell you is this morning is, let's not lose Liberty Baptist Church. It is everyone, let me rephrase that. It is every member's responsibility to give to the work of the Lord here financially. Every member's responsibility. No one gets a buy on this. Every member has a responsibility to God to give financially to the work of the Lord here at Liberty Baptist Church. You can like me or you can hate me when I say that, but I'm not saying this based upon David Bowman and him wanting to get another raise next year, as some of you may be thinking right now. I'm saying it as a matter of, as a spiritual matter, and as a matter of fact. If we don't support this church, then this church will close. And who knows what will move in here. And God won't be glorified. So let's not let that happen. Let's practice this spiritual discipline of giving generously and cheerfully to the work of the Lord. As He increases our wealth, let's give Him back a portion of the increase of that wealth on a regular basis, so that God's people will be edified and God will be glorified in 2025. Dr. Towns taught a stewardship lesson in the pastor's Bible class at Thomas Road Baptist Church. And I'll have you know that it says that this was the most requested lesson of all that he taught, one on biblical stewardship. And he began with this little story titled, "Who Owns Your French Fries?" It goes like this. This is the story of a man who buys his little boy some French fries. Then the father does what all fathers do, reaches over and takes one of the French fries to taste it. The little boy slaps his father on the hand and says, "Don't touch my French fries." Now, the father showed some extreme self-control because he didn't backhand that little kid. The father sits there and he thinks about this and he thinks that his son is selfish. The father knows that he bought the French fries for his son, and the French fries actually belong to him. And the father knows that his son also belongs to him. He thought, well, I could get angry and never buy him any more French fries again to teach him a lesson, or I could just bury him in French fries. And so the father thinks, why is my son so selfish? I have given him a whole package of French fries. I just want one French fry and he will not give it to me. Touche. Touche. You know, God's given us everything. He's given us the ability to gain the wealth that we have. God gives us the very money we have. He gives us the clothing we have. He gives us the place where we live. He gives us this wonderful building to come and worship Him in. He gives us everything. The pews that are under our bottoms, the carpet that's on the floor, the heat that's in the building, everything. The beautiful new fellowship hall was given to us by God. And all he asks is just for a little in return. But how often do we figuratively slap the hand of God and say, "Keep your hands off my money"? Dr. Towns follows up that story with these words. God owns everything we have. He wants us to, number one, manage what we have for His glory. God expects us to manage our time, talent, temple, testimony, and treasures. And two, to give back a portion of what He has given us. And my final question this morning, because I'm running out of time, is just simply this. Are we biblical givers? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that teaches us how to manage what You have given to us. Thank You, Lord. Now I pray, Father, that we will heed Your word for Your glory and for our good and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.